In the Father, in the name of Jesus, I just praise you, Lord, for setting us all free, helping us to fight this battle of keeping those demons off of us. It's so much more fun when they're not working in us than it was when they were working in us. We got freedom. Like Mr. said, we sometimes just go down the street singing. Praise God. You know, it's just awesome, Father. And I thank you for the power that you've given us, the authority that you've given us to keep those hordes of demons back off of us in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that we're ever mindful that they want to slip in. They'll slip in. They'll try to come in here. They'll try to come in there. But if we catch them, we rebuke them. Lord, we know we've got the victory. And I thank you for it, Lord. Sometimes you just want to shout, Lord. Just want to shout because you've set us free. You've gotten us more freedom than we've ever had in our whole life. The chains, the chains have been broken off. And I thank you for it, Father. It was only through the blood of Jesus that this could have happened. And the faith that you've given us. And I thank you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, that everybody here learns warfare to keep that armor of God on at all times, because the enemy is always looking for a crack to come in. And when he comes in, Father, as you know, sometimes he comes in stronger than he did before, and it's a little harder to get rid of him the next time. And so, Lord, we just thank you that we're going to be ever mindful to stop that devil every time he tries to get in on us. Because we like this freedom. We want to keep it. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit, Lord. In the name of Jesus, and I receive all that you have, Father, for us. And I know the people out there receive everything that you have for us, Lord. Talk through us, speak through us, guide us, Lord. Take our hand, Jesus, and lead us in this great night of victory in the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Okay. Praise God forevermore. All right. Anybody got any prayer requests? Let me find me a piece of paper here. Anybody got any prayer requests? Yeah, Missy.
I have a little story to tell before my prayer request.
Okay.
I think it was last Friday, I was out walking in the neighborhood, and I came across in front of this house, there was this package, this box laying in the road. And I'm like, I was like looking at it, and and it had a FedEx sticker on it. And I was like thinking, you know, you come across random boxes, you know, you've right away, you wonder if it's a bomb or something screwy or just something, you know, bizarre or whatever. And, you know, and I just thought, well, you know, Lord, you got me, you know, on this. And so I walked up to it and looked at it more, and it had a Lowe's sticker on it. And it seemed like it fell off a FedEx truck. But anyway, the people that live in the house there, right where it was on the road, I had put it in the grass, and they were pulling out the driveway. And long story short, they said they were going to take it to FedEx. And so, you know, and I said, you know, I just said a prayer for them, you know. I never met them before, you know, and didn't actually, you know, just spoke to them briefly, but, you know, to the man, the husband. And then I said a prayer for them, you know, that the Lord would save them, and that, you know, and I just prayed in the spirit a little bit for them. And so then yesterday I was walking, and he was mowing the lawn, and he stopped mowing the lawn, and he told me, you know, that they had taken it to FedEx and everything. And And actually, when I found it and he got out and said he was going to take the FedEx, he says, I was kind of wondering if they, you know, you find random boxes like that, you think like a bomb or something. I said, yeah, that kind of came my mind too. And I said, but, you know, I thought, well, something like this can't harm me, Lord. You got me protected or whatever. And so anyway, he brought that up again. And, you know, I kind of reiterated that and we continued to talk and he just started asking me questions, you know, and he asked me, he asked me this question. He says, I have a niece that when she was five, they found out she had leukemia and it she got cured or went away or something. He said that she got cured. And then a couple of years later it came back and then she died. And she says, and he said, everybody was praying for her, but she died, you know? And he says, he didn't understand why, you know, everybody was praying for her and stuff like that. And I said, God's sovereign, you know? And he was just like, you know, and he just kept asking, you know, questions. And I said, I got a perfect book for you. I'm going to drop it off to you, sovereign God, I told him. And we stood there and talked like for an hour. And he was brought up Catholic, but he didn't believe in that. And he was really bothered about the whole thing with the priests and pedophilia and everything and so on. He still has a lot of his family that's still in Catholicism. And so, but we both enjoyed talking, you know, and he just asked me a lot of questions and it was just like, and then at one point, I said something to him about, because of something he said, I said, God has vessels of honor and God has vessels of dishonor. And I said, some people are predestined. And I said, you know, and I, and like this boldness came over me. And I said to him, and I pointed to him, I said, I believe you're chosen before the foundation of the world. God chose you before the foundation of the world. And he says, you really believe that? I said, yeah. I said, I just got this boldness. I said, I believe you are. He says, because I'm asking questions. I said, well, yeah, but it just came to me to say that to him, you know? And, but anyway, so I just want to pray for him. Cause he says, I dropped it off to him later on in the day then. And he says, I'm not promising anything. I said, you don't have to promise me nothing, but I did, you know, kind of say a quick prayer when he was saying, you know, earlier, you know, about, I'm not much of a reader and there's a lot of stuff he doesn't understand. And I said, well, this is an easy read. He explains things really well. And this book will answer a lot of your questions that you have. And I just, you know, prayed and said, Lord, just help him to understand, give him, you know, the understanding or whatever. I, you know, prayed something like that or whatever. So I want you all to agree with me. And I even told him, you know, I said, if you want another book, well, he said, you know, I'll give this back to you. I said, no, it's free. I said, we've given out thousands of those. And I said, if your wife wants one, you know, let me know and I'll get her one. And, you know, and anyway, so I just want y'all to agree with me in prayer. Father, I just praise you and thank you for bringing me across Mark, Lord. His name is Mark, Lord. And you know him, and I do believe that he is one that you've chosen in you before the foundation of the world, Lord. And that I thank you, Lord, that you're going to grant him repentance unto salvation and to believe in the sacrifice of your son and the shedding of his blood and taking away his sins, Lord. You know there's so much I spoke to him. And Lord, I thank you that every one of those seeds that I planted, Lord, you're going to cause to sprout and grow quickly. And that, Lord, that you're going to give him a spirit of wisdom and revelation when he reads sovereign God that so many light bulbs are going to come on and he's going to have understanding, Lord, and that Lord, I believe that he's going to, through this book, he's going to repent and believe in you and even his wife too, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that's going to be extended to his whole household, Lord Jesus, and that he's going to be a bright shining light, him and his wife both, to the rest of the family, Lord, and they're going to be on fire for you, Lord, and that the rest of his family that are in Catholicism are going to come out, Lord, and be mightily saved. And we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I believe it. Thank you, Lord, for bringing Mark in and his wife.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Andrew.
I don't know about you guys, but, you know, some of that sounds really familiar to me way back, you know. 101 questions being asked to one person, you know. It really, really sounds familiar, I think. In this room, it sounds familiar. When you meet that person, you got so many questions about this. And he's right off the bat. Wow, that's pretty neat.
Well, I want to say one more thing, in that he was kind of a skeptic and a little pessimist, and because he didn't understand a lot, but he was not he was not argumentative or debating or anything like that. He was not argumentative at all. I mean, he was just like, he was just open, and it amazed me. He was not contentious or anything like that, and it was pretty awesome. I was like, praise the Lord. And it just, you know, he said, thank you for talking to me. And I said, well, thank you. I said, it makes my day when I get to share, you know, with someone, you know, and all. But it was so awesome.
That's pretty neat that FedEx box just landed there too, eh?
Coincidence, huh, Andrew? Awesome time. Thank you, Lord. All right, anyone else? All right. Anybody else? How about a testimony? Praise report. Yeah, Denny, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, this is a prayer request. Our son Judah and his wife Annette, they're living in Colorado near Colorado Springs. And they bought a piece of property a couple hours away from there, and they're wanting to develop it into a campground. And they're just from scratch starting. That was their kind of why they went out to Colorado in the first place. So they got the property, but tomorrow they have to go before the county board and all that kind of stuff to get all the approvals. So he said to be praying for them. So, Father, we pray that you would favor Judah, Lord, in this, and Annette, and this, and all the zoning boards and all the other whatever boards they have to get approval of God. It made it sound like it should be a simple, but we just commit it to you, Lord. We just ask your blessing, bless them in this endeavor, God. We just let them really find you deep in a deeper way through all of this. Just bless them, God. Bless their marriage. That's their time in Colorado out there. And we just thank you, Jesus. Amen, Lord. And I also have a nephew that's going to be sentenced, I think, on the 14th concerning going to prison. And it was for a sexual offense type crime. And his name is Jacob. But anyway, his lawyer told him to make an appeal for 15 years. I guess they've been really handing out some stiff sentences, so that's what he's hoping for. So I don't know, so we just want to pray, God, just pray for Jacob and this sentencing, and Lord, we just ask you that you have mercy on him and favor him, Father. And I know it's caused him to turn to you, Jesus, and it's been a good thing for him. So just continue to bless him wherever he ends up, and we just ask your blessing upon this, God, and just favor him, God, and we just thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I believe it. Lord, we just thank you that Jacob is going to understand that whatever it is, it's going to be you. And Lord, we just praise you for that, because we know that you can change situation,
yes,
sentences anywhere down the line.
Yes, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, that Jacob's going to accept whatever it is and be content and just get in the Word while he's in there. With nothing else to do but get in the Word. Lord, yes, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, anyone else? Judy, hey girl, how you doing? Oh, would you like to talk? Go ahead, girl.
Yes, well, I wanted to tell Denny that God does answer prayers for sure, because my daughter had a court date this morning, and the Lord really was good to her. Mm-hmm. She's not going to have to spend the time in jail. She is going to be on house arrest, and it is going to be for a while, a year and a half. But, you know, that's okay. I mean, I think that it's definitely better than being county jail for a couple of years. So the Lord answered our prayer, and he was merciful to her. And so he, you know, just keep praying for him and just, you know, hang in there for him. But also I wanted to say another testimony that I've told the group here. It's about Friday night. I have this friend that I met at a young girl that I met at the laundromat, and I picked her up from work Friday and took her around, did some things and stuff for her, and she wanted to go into this shoe store and see these pair of shoes. She wanted to show me these shoes that she really, really wanted. So we did that, and then she wanted to go to Walmart, and she was going to exchange something so she could buy these shoes, because she doesn't have a lot of money. She worked at McDonald's. So we went back over to the shoe store, and she went in to get the shoes. But when she came out, she had this sack in her hand, and she gave it to me. And I said, what? And she had a purse in that sack instead of her shoes that she was going to buy for herself, a purse that I had saw in the store that I said, oh, I like that. I didn't think that much about it. But she thought of me when she went in that store. Instead of getting the shoes for herself, she got it for her. I just was overwhelmed. I just thought that was so she's such a giving and loving person. I was trying to think, okay, Lord, why are you bringing her to me? She's a Christian. There's some things that are different than what we believe. And maybe the Lord's wants to show her the whole truth. I don't know, but she's an awesome, loving and giving person. She's really sweet. But then another neat thing was, I was trying to decide to tell the group about this. And I thought, well, should I just tell everybody, or should I just maybe tell a couple people or something? I wasn't sure. So I was still thinking about it at our morning meeting. And all of a sudden, Brandy just came up and asked, well, Judy, how is Rachel doing? And I thought, well, Lord, you want me to tell them? And I just really believe that he did want me to tell. So I told the group that too. So it was two awesome things, you know, three awesome things. And he's just filling me with lots of blessings. So I thank you, Lord. And I thank you. And I thank you for all the wonderful things you've done. Thank you, Lord. So that's my testimonies.
Amen. That's a good one too. All right, who's next? Testimony or praise report? Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother. Oh, can't hear you.
I just muted myself. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
There we go. Now, it's about this past weekend, and even last night, a deliverance testimony. I mean, I think I picked it up from my dad, because I used to always, remember going to his house, and he'd have he's kind of a hoarder in a way, you know, and I mean, just thinking, I guess, one of those types, like, you'd see stacks of paper lying around on, like, a desk or something like that, thinking, hey, I might need this later, you know, or this is important and stuff like that. So I don't know if you've all looked at my screen. Back here, there's a dresser, and there was, like, a big stack of papers, you know. I mean, it was always showing, so I sifted through those. A lot of past, like, bills and stuff like that, you know. I thought, hey, I might need to keep this stuff, and, you know, I mean, for so long, I've done some deep cleaning for a single guy, let's just say that. deep cleaning for a single guy who's never been married. It was deep enough for me. You know, vacuum the floor, basically organize a lot of stuff. I think I'm going in the other room here soon and doing that. So I just wanted to say it's good to have that deliverance from all that hoarding and all that other craziness. So I'm going to do some more thorough cleaning here in the near future.
Amen. Hey, Joe, fake leaf blower.
Ooh, there you go.
That's how I do it. Me and David do it here.
Yeah.
What do you mean, no, Missy?
Oh, yeah, just yeah. What?
Leaf blower and blow it out, man. That's the way we do it. Yeah, it works, right? Too.
Don't listen to him.
Once a year, we do it whether it needs it or not.
I remember David saying that, yeah.
Yeah, we did. That's a quick way, too. Oh, they worry about the dust on top of the stuff. We blow that off, too. Everything goes out the door. We turn the big cyclone fan on. It sucks it out the wind in the door. We don't have to worry with it. Takes about 10 minutes. Or the other way, it'd take you all day, you know. We ain't got all day to do that. Goodness gracious, just turn that blower on and go after it, brother. Okay, anybody else? Y'all think I'm lying, but I ain't lying. Leon, did you ever see us do that? Oh, you never did? Yeah, we did it. A couple of times we've done that. And we've been living here for 7 years. So 2 times ought to be plenty, shouldn't it? We got them pretty clean. Did what, Leon?
I know you guys, and I know you would do that.
Well, absolutely we did it. All right. Anybody else with a praise report or testimony? Y'all want to hear a cool song? Now I'm just kind of, I heard, y'all want to hear one? Is it good enough to hear over the internet from Cher? Yes, no, maybe.
You can hear it, but it is like the video doesn't keep up with the audio.
Oh, it doesn't?
You can hear it.
Okay.
You mean Sonny and Cher?
Huh?
You talking about Sonny and Cher?
Sonny and Cher?
he was going to share it.
Sonny and Cher, baby. Yeah, Sonny and Cher. Okay, let's do this. It won't take just about 3 minutes.
I was just a shepherd boy, without a shield, without a sword. Fed up with the giant's voice, screaming curses to the Lord. Now I walk down the hill alone, with a pocket full of river stones. But what the Philistine couldn't see, is what I had was more than me. See, on my own I'm weak, but my God fights for me. I was servant to the king, interpreting his crazy dreams. I won't worship mortal men, so they threw me in the lion's den. Vicious teeth were all I saw,
till something came and shut their jaws. You couldn't find a scratch on me. In fact, that night I fell asleep. When morning came, it shocked them all. 'Cause my God fights for me. Oh, yes, he does. I stumbled into the room with alabaster and my wounds. I could feel their judging eyes as I knelt before the Christ. I poured my oil upon his feet. I didn't care who saw me weep. I gave him all I had that day, and he should have sent me on my way. But instead he lifted up my head. Fight for me. Whoa, whoa. He's my shield. He's my sword. The victory is the Lord's. He's my shield. He's my sword.
Story here today. What's the giant in your way? Are you trapped and can't get out? Or are you staring down a lion's mouth? Can you stand before the Lord? Or do you need to hit the floor? It don't matter what you've done, 'cause the battle is already won. So lift your voice with me and say,
that was awesome.
I like it. I like it.
It was good.
Did everybody listen to David for Sunday?
Yeah, I had to listen to him every day. And don't y'all be calling him, telling him I said that. I haven't heard it yet, Dave. Is it good?
You know what? I think it helps. I think it helps even more. Because, you know, I didn't realize even after this that that was one more thing that was on me that I didn't really fully understand until after I listened to that David. The spirit of condemnation, not knowing even how to... You know, I knew it was coming, but I didn't know how subtle it was through my life.
Amen.
You know, the subtleties of it and holds you back from faith. Go ahead, Missy. I'm sorry.
I had a dream that one part of it was where my oldest son Matt was saying to me, he didn't want to go look at something with me, and I was asking him why, and he says to me, he says something like, I got these spirits from you, you know. And then he got in his car and he's left or whatever, and I'm like thinking about this whole dream and asking the Lord questions about it, you know. And I don't think it was that day, but the next day, I finally asked the Lord. I said, Lord, is this dream from you? I got a head and a tail. I said, is this from the enemy? I got a head and a tail. And then I'm like, I said, Lord, do you want me to cast this dream down? And he gave me a yes. It was, you know, I was being tested with condemnation, you know, and it wasn't really getting hold on me or anything, but it really had me thinking and everything. You know, I wasn't feeling condemned, you know, or anything like that. And so finally I asked the Lord that, you know, that if he wants me to just cast it down, and he said, he gave me a yes. And I knew, you know, I started catching on this was from the enemy, you know, I mean, really catching on that it was from the enemy, you know, but I was just like, wow, you know, I mean, that spirit is just one thing that I've been majorly delivered from. And wow, I just feel so free. And, you know, and thoughts will come into my mind, you know, about condemnation, and I just cast it down. And I don't know how to explain it, but there's just like, sometimes there's this feeling that just comes over me, like this heaviness that will try and come on me. And I finally, not too long ago, before I got delivered from it, started recognizing what it was. And now and then it'll briefly, I feel this, you know, and I just cast it down, and it, you know, I'm not having a problem with it. Praise the Lord. But, gosh, it feels so good to be free of that and everything else too. But that one was a major one. Thank you, Jesus.
I can actually say that spirit pushed me, you know, for as much as I can believe for, and everything I was shooting for in Christianity a long time, just pushing me for as hard as I could go, trying to just, you know, get it all as much as I could, wondering why it was what was holding back and why I couldn't attain things. And it was just because you couldn't receive anything by faith when you're working for everything all the time. But when you finally cast it off, say, no, I just have it. I don't receive this. And just take it by faith, you know, everything by faith, your forgiveness, your walk with Christ, your sonship, just receive it by faith, you know, and not have to worry about trying to attain. Because that spirit will try to make you work overtime to get everything you think you should be having, rather than just receive it by faith. You can't have faith when you're working all the time. You don't believe you have it. You're still trying to get it all the time.
Right. It's but that side of condemnation wasn't so much on me as the side of like accusing and trying to condemn me for past things and stuff. It was more that kind of condemnation, you know, rather than the okay, you not that that wasn't there, like, you know, like David said, you know, you didn't do good enough, you know, or what you did was, you know that it wasn't so much that, it was the accusing and all of things in the past or whatever, or just that kind of thing.
That's true, but the thing I saw about that was, if you confess to sin, you weren't, he's pointed out, then you have to believe you receive forgiveness. And if you still think about the sin like it's on you, or it comes back and haunts you, it's because you not believe you were forgiven. It's reminding you, it's trying to keep you from getting that forgiveness. It's holding you back and not allowing you to say, hey, well, I'm forgiven. And move forward, because it's always holding you back in your life, you know. And you'll have people, especially in my family, my brother, they'll try to bring it back. They'll try to accuse you of things that have happened in the past and hold you accountable for things that they're upset about. And that's that spirit on them coming back on you. You know, that's what I saw.
Yeah, Leon, go ahead.
Well, I was going to address Missy's situation there, where your son in the stream said, you passed these demons on to me. Did you ever think that that might be true? Because we get a lot of our demons from our parents. It's in the bloodline and so forth. So could you address that? I mean, or did you address that, or did you just get condemnation real quick?
Well, that's, you know, it's like I recognize that that's true, but I've been forgiven and I've been delivered.
Right.
You know, so, you know, even if it was true, it doesn't matter anymore. You know, it was, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah. I'm blessed that you're feeling that way. That's not what I meant, but did you talk to your son and try and get him delivered?
He's not even saved yet. And he has so much, he has rejection. He's not even saved. I'm not even sure if he has a born again spirit. You know, there's a lot of people that are born again that have a born again spirit, but they're not disciples. They're not running after the Lord. They're not, you know, even acting like Christians. They don't have fruit yet, you know? But I'm believing, you know, that, you know, the Lord's going to be getting their attention, you know? And,
that might be a perfect opportunity or perfect, situation that you could address to him. And maybe that would be, I'm not saying that you should do this, just give it some thought, but, you know, address that with him, you know, that you had this dream and, you know, that people do pass things on and to their children and so forth. And maybe that's why he's got this unforgiveness or whatever you just said he had.
Well,
that might be a good relationship builder for that. I don't know. I'm not part of your family, and I don't know how that dynamic works. But, you know, it's just something that I'm thinking. So.
Well, you know, I've prayed for him a lot and everything, and our relationship is strained. It is with Matt, you know, and not my other son, Kurt. But, you know, I really believe that the Lord wouldn't have me to say anything unless the Lord presented the opportunity when I wasn't expecting it. I've found that so often when I think there's something that I should do, I shouldn't. You know, I've learned that when the Lord opens the door and there's an opportunity there, and you know that you know something is said or done or whatever, and when something comes out of my mouth when I least expect it from the Lord, it's one of those moments like, wow, where did that come from? You know, your first thought is, wow, where did that come from? And then right away you answer your question. That was the Lord, you know? And it's in moments like that when that I know that was the Lord. And I know that when I've tried to do stuff like that, it doesn't turn out well. So, but you know, just y'all can just keep him in your prayers and me in your prayers, you know, and like I do you all with your kids, you know. And I know some have strained relationships and stuff with their children, or their children aren't, you know, walking with the Lord or whatever. And the Lord will open the doors in his timing. He'll open the door, and you know, it's they gotta be, you know, they gotta be at a place where, and only the Lord knows when they're willing to hear, you know. And so
great. I was just thinking, and you know me, yeah. I'm a thinker, so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sometimes I can overanalyze things and think about stuff too much, and that'll get me in trouble.
Just do you want to pray for Matt now?
Well, yeah, you know, yeah. Father, just. Oh, you want to pray for him?
I don't mind. I'll do that.
Oh, were you asking me if I wanted to pray for him? Okay. I will. I'll pray for him. Well, Father, like everybody knows, this is my son, Matt, and that I've spoken about. He just got married back in July, and him and Megan have a strained relationship with my parents. But anyway, Father, you know, Matt and Megan both have spirits of rejection, Lord. It's major things, spirit of rejection and unforgiveness, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for working in their hearts and bringing them to repentance, bringing them to a point, Lord, where they're willing to hear the truth, willing to hear the gospel, willing to hear, Lord, that the only solution to their problems are you, Lord, and that you love them and you gave your life for them to not only forgive them but take away their sins, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for granting them repentance unto salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, anybody else? The one thing about condemnation in any form, it steals your faith. It'll steal it right out of you.
I didn't know that. I didn't know that's what it was doing.
Yep. It will.
Excuse me, you know, I think that's one of the things that, because of my church upbringing and everybody's had the Babylon experience somewhat, that was one of the things that kind of drove home condemnation, because I remember every Sunday they would have you're confessing your sin through some kind of a liturgy, and then pastors or priests is giving you forgiveness for your sins. It's almost like you're repeating it all the time because you're thinking, I still got to go in there and confess my sins and get forgiveness. And you still feel like you're under this big umbrella of, it's just, you know, a big, big, big cloud of condemnation all the way through that. And it takes years to come from underneath that and realize that's what was happening, because you don't really – you don't really realize you're not feeling like you're forgiven. You feel like you're just getting covered all the time and not cleansed. And this we're receiving is a cleansing. That's what God is doing. He's cleansing. So, and we don't have it anymore. They cleanse it off. They completely remove it. And so, and then it takes your mind. You have to transform your mind and renewing your mind. Thinking, oh, it's done. I don't have to keep on going back and getting cleaned for something that's already gone. But Satan's there to remind you and make you think that he got it. That's one of the things I noticed after we got deliverance. All of a sudden, within the next few days, I'm getting this spirit around me. I'm thinking, what is this? And that's when I emailed David about, you know what, we need to hear the gospel. And I'm seeing the spirit of condemnation. And I'm glad he was able to speak on that pretty well, you know, and cover it pretty good.
Well, you know, I'd like to say that I've found, and I think part of the reason why I feel so free, that it's not just condemnation, it's rejection. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. They just feed each other like there's no tomorrow. Condemnation and rejection. They're two biggies. So, and I got freed from both of them. Praise you, Jesus.
Go ahead, Joe.
No, I was just going to say the, like you said, Dave, there, those lull type of spirits, the religious spirits. Yeah, I used to feel that all the time. I still catch myself at times, and I got to just stop and say, hold up. But No, I mean, you're right. It takes a long time when you've been stuck in those, like, you know, you're a former Lutheran, I'm a Roman Catholic, kind of a lot of similarities, you know, and it just, I catch myself at times with that, you know, rejection, that, you know, you're not doing enough, you're not praying enough, you're not, I mean, and that's something that's still at times, but I have to just stop and say, okay, you know, just believe, you know, okay, God, give it to me. Give me this ability, but don't beat myself up over it. That's what I got to keep telling myself, you know, stop condemning myself. But yeah, it's just like those, like the spirits, you know, throw you right back under the law. You work, 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 work. And it's just, oh yeah. I think condemnation, like, is connected, like rejection is connected with all kinds of different spirits. So, oh yeah. Oh yeah. Yep.
Did you ever work with the Stations of the Cross?
I don't even know what that is.
You hear of it?
I never really remember the significance of it. I just remember the big church I went to. I mean, it was a huge cathedral. They had pictures, like, all literally all around the room. And it was during the time of the last several hours of his life. You know, they call the stations, or the basically the time frame, just like the Passion of the Christ, what Mel Gibson did. He based that movie, you know, off that the Catholic teaching of the Stations of the Cross, like the several times he fell and he was helped back up, and there were a couple others. But what's the significance of it, Dave? I never understood it.
You're reliving it with Christ, and you're basically, it's like a reenactment of the whole thing, but you're going through it yourself, and they're during that time, and it's just, some people even go through and flag them, so they're all, you know, they're going through on their knees, and they're getting whipped in different countries, they're whipping themselves, or they're doing all these crazy religious things, just to, you know, to pour themselves into this, and just feel, you know, get the sense of relief for their sinfulness and all that stuff. I mean, it's just more and more of the bondage of just feeling like you have to do and be and just to be more completed and closer to God. And, you know, you're just working yourself to death. It's just, it's all religion. It's all.
How many different stations do they have?
I'd have to go back and look. I remember my dad sent me something like that years ago, and his wife was Catholic. Had been
in skeet shooting, there's five different places. I don't know about what you're talking about. I'm not Catholic. I never have been.
Well, I didn't know about it until it was sent to me, and I started looking at it, and I thought, oh, wow, this is strange. What is this? It's definitely not something they did in the scriptures, but it's something they pulled around and made it seem really religious and good to do. And so they grabbed hold of it, you know, and it's just something else to put you on another path, you know, outside of the scriptures. And so when I started pointing this out, that's not scriptural. There's nothing there. You see it anywhere. It's just something the Catholic Church brought in, and it's just the works of man, you know, and it's not making you any closer to the Lord. Well, that when I started pointing this stuff out, he was kind of listening because he was thinking, oh, and his wife was saying, oh, I got to take his head off. You know, I got to go after this guy. He's you know, shooting down what I have hold close to my heart. You know, that started that whole thing with my wife, with my dad and his wife. You know, and, well, after he died, that was the end of that. It was cut off. Goodbye, David. So. The religion, all the stuff religion packs in there, puts on you, and you get worked up into it, and that's just garbage. You gotta, like Paul is talking about, all the things he had in religion he considered to be refuge, and it's the stuff he had to throw away, garbage, you know. So, you know, a lot of the religious systems have all this garbage we just gotta keep on tossing off and realize it was just bondage the whole time.
Well, that's just like the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the Assemblies of God and all of them, you know, they have an altar call every Sunday. Every Wednesday night and every Sunday they have an altar call, and the same people keep going up there rather than teaching them that, it, you know, how to live that life and how that God cleans us up and does it himself, you know. And they don't know that.
They can't teach what they don't know.
That's right. They don't know that because they haven't studied the Word. They've taken this one dead head, as Paris Reed said, one dead head teaching another dead head. And on down the line till you got everybody doing the same thing, and that's not anything that that God likes. He's looking for the fruit of Jesus in all of us. Amen. Yeah, go ahead, Willie.
I didn't want to leave. I just wanted to talk.
Okay, yeah, go ahead.
The Lord's been recently dealing with me about accepting by faith, you know, that I am weak, and accepting by faith without him I could do nothing. You know, I would say those words but not apply them by faith. It was more or less like I would say them, yeah, without Lord I can do nothing, you know. Yeah, I'm weak but he's strong. It's like just quoting it, but it has no solidity to it through faith. You know you have to be weak, so you try to be weak. You know without him you can do nothing, so you try to have the mind.
David called it professing it, not professing it.
Yeah. You're just professing it, but you swear you're keeping it because you know that scripture, and you know it has to be applied. And you can swear up and down you're keeping it, and the Lord, you know, was like, no, that's not something that you're keeping, Willie. You know it. You've been trying to keep it, and you've been trying to apply it. You know, I just want you to accept it by faith. You know, the only thing you've applied to it was your emotions. And so, the Lord, just that way, the Lord's just been dealing with me and dealing with me about, you know, shutting down the emotional side when you pray. You know, because we want to, you know, it's amazing how many emotions come into play when we are praying and then we say a certain scripture and then an emotion shows up and you're like, I don't know. That's that emotion, you know, that earthly, carnal, you know, thing. That it's an emotion, you know. It cannot apprehend God's word. So you literally got to shut your emotions off. You know, that part in that carnal realm that can't, you know, it can't apprehend it. And so he was telling me, you know, when those emotions show up and you start praying, or you get an emotion and you're reading, or you're reading a psalm and you get an emotion, that's just not me. But you know what I'm talking about. I call them the doubtful wrestling, that's impossible emotions, you know, however they come to you. But yeah, I've just been finding it pleasant to be able to sit and go, okay, you know, now I'm applying by faith, I'm weak. You know, and now I'm applying by faith, without him I can do nothing. You know, and it creates a different atmosphere to where, you know, I can't trust myself to get right. Like, I can't trust myself to do right. And we put a lot of activity, you know, toward empowering ourselves, toward trying to manifest our best life now. And you wouldn't believe how much we do it until you ask the Lord, you know, am I doing that? You know. And I've never bothered to really sit down and say, you know, Lord, where am I trying to live out the Christian walk in Christ? You know, show this to me, you know. Yeah, so it's been really interesting, you know. it opens up more detail to the scripture, to where you can look at that and apply everything to Christ. You know, he's been dealing with me with the scriptures where he said, you know, if I tell you earthly things, and this is the way he put it, he said, if I tell you earthly things and you don't point them to the heavenly, you know, how, you know, you're not going to understand it. I told you the earthly thing to receive an heavenly thing. So if I tell you an earthly thing, you cannot receive it. You know, it's because you're pointing it in the wrong direction. You know, you're still trying to apply it through your own strength. And this is how he was showing me. I was pointing the scripture in the wrong direction. Again, there's my own strength. There's me trying to apply the scripture, you know, according to my own inabilities, seeing that that's carnal and not spiritual. And I found it really pleasant. You know, he started, you know, he said, you got to take it and point it all up toward heaven, you know. And he started giving me scriptural point, like things out of scriptures. When the Lord's talking to you, he backs his stuff up with scriptures. You know, so he started, you know, giving me certain scriptures, you know. And one was with Adam and Eve, you know, how even Adam, it was really interesting. I just found it interesting how what Adam did after eating the fruit, you know, represented how Christ became sin, you know, and died for us. He said, but you wouldn't understand why Adam ate it, you know, and why, you know, I gave them skins of colts, you know. The skins of colts represented the flesh of Christ, you know. Adam eating the fruit because he loved Eve represented, you know, how he was willing to, how Christ took on our sin, you know, took on the judgment for our sin. He said to Adam, thou shalt surely die. And Adam knew Eve would die, you know. So there's a lot of interesting metaphors, but I always kept wondering, you know, why didn't Adam just be like, yo, God, Eve just ate that fruit. I need me a new wife, you know. And then the Lord began to show me, you know, Adam would eat it, you know. And he said, you know, the woman, you know, how it says that the woman is not without the man, but neither is the man without the woman. And so he began to show me, you know, it just make Eve, you know, think of Eve as being the bride. And think of Adam as being Christ. You know, he loved Eve as his own body. Christ loved, you know, the bride as his own body. He cherished Eve, you know. But in the whole entire thing in what Adam did, you know, there was a redemption package for Adam. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, you know. A lot of stuff, a lot of interesting stuff. And it began to show, he said, you know, he began to show how, you know, Christ would have to come into the world. You know, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Everything was about the gospel in the garden. You know, first thing you think about in the garden is, oh, the fall of man. It's devastating, you know. But it was really about the gospel. Everything starts pointing toward the gospel, you know, from what, you know, everything, you know. In a sense, Adam's fall represented how Christ would take on sin for us, for his bride, you know. After they fell, you know, God, you know, God of himself, you know, made a sacrifice and put the skins on them, showing that, you know, that they were redeemed from, you know, death, because another one died in their place, you know, which was the Christ, which was the skin that was put upon them, you know. And then Adam, you know, Eve receiving a name that literally, you know, mother of all living, that she shouldn't receive that type of name, seeing that they just fell. But she receives this name, mother of all living, you know, representing how Christ would come from the woman, you know, giving life unto all living. So everything was there, man. The whole entire gospel is there in the garden, you know. It's really interesting. And I learned that by being weak, you know, I used to try to entrust the gospel unto myself. It says it got to do it. It says it's got to do it. But now it's entrusting everything concerning the gospel to him. Whether if I understand it or not, I entrust that unto him, you know. Yeah, so that's where the Lord's been dealing with me lately. I know I wasn't there at the deliverance thing, but, you know, that's how he's been dealing with me. But yeah,
go ahead. Yeah, that was good, Willie. A lot of that's David covered too. Go ahead, Pat. Let me get Pat and Dave, I'll come back to you.
Am I on?
Yeah, yeah, you're on.
Cool. All right. I'm trying to figure this out here. I don't think I have a good signal in here.
We can hear you.
But anyway, okay. Yeah, I just wanted to, coming from work right now. I mean, I'm at work right now. I know that a few weeks ago I mentioned that they changed my work schedule, and I'm working on a night shift project, and which has, you know, it starts at 6 o'clock, and basically the place is vacant, and we have a couple. I have a couple men that on one crew, and a couple men on another crew, and they're all over a campus. It's probably 15 buildings over 4 or 5 square miles. It's scattered all over the place. So anyway, it's a lot of it is just creating a schedule for these guys and then setting them off, and then they do their thing for the night, and I sit around and wait for it all to be over with. So it actually turned out to be kind of a blessing. I'm still able to join in the process here in the conference hall that I'm happy about. I wanted to mention one thing that has happened. It's just kind of a testimony of what the Lord has done. I know that Marilyn prayed the night that I had got the news that I was going to go on to a night shift, and she prayed that, you know, that it would be a blessing, and that, you know, God would have the way through it. And I don't remember the exact prayer, but it was very positive, I remember. And so when I started this job, I didn't know how it was going to go. And when I jumped into it, I did talk to Michael a little bit about this, kind of the process as it was happening here. And generally speaking, on a normal job, we're the general contractor on the project, and we receive our direction from the plans or the drawings and the specifications and the contract, and then we'll receive input from the owner and the architect as the process goes through. So it's a very defined relationship where information flows to us. We disseminate that information to the necessary contractors and everybody does the job. Well, when I started this project, I was here for basically 3 weeks with the previous superintendent, and he was trying to acclimate me as to how this project works. And believe it or not, this type of environment, instead of one path for information and direction coming to you, I literally had about 25 different projects going and different people throwing direction in there at various different times. And the documentation isn't just one set of plans. It's 25 to 30 different sets of plans and different. It is very, very complex and complicated and confusing is what it was. So the first week when I came in, I was overloaded, overwhelmed, and I was so overwhelmed that I realized that there's no way anybody can get this. You're just going to have to sit through it and wait, and it'll clarify as time goes on. And slowly but surely, over a couple weeks, it was starting to clarify, and I was able to define the project. Well, then the third week was kind of the transition handover week, where the superintendent would kind of handed it over to me, and I took it over and in order to take the reins from here. And at that third week, which was a week ago, I realized there's no way I can get wrapped my head around how to do this project. It's so scattered, so many different bosses. It's like that scripture that says, you can't serve two masters. Well, I was trying to serve 22 masters, and it just wasn't working. And the Lord gave me an example of it, and of what I was going through, and it was, and I he kind of matched it to a baseball game, and how when you are up in front, when you're at bat and you're getting ready to, you know, you're set up in the box there and you're ready to take a swing, you're waiting for the pitcher to wind up. And then all of a sudden, out of the corner of your eye, you see another ball coming at you from third base. And if you can just imagine how surprised that kind of unconventional concept would be, it would rattle you. You kind of like, you know, what the heck is going on here type of thing. And it was kind of like that, where you were waiting for the pitch from the pitcher, and then third base started throwing, and then you saw one come zinging in from right field and first base, and it was a very confused, frustrating type of process. And quite frankly, that third week, I was contemplating how I was going to approach my boss and say, look, this is not for me. I'm not made for this type of process here. And the Lord took me over to a scripture. He showed me a scripture, and like Willie, he took me to the beginning. He took me to Genesis 1. And I read that. I read the first three verses there and thought about it for a little while, and nothing hit. It was nice, but it didn't fit my problem. And next day I went to work, and it got even worse. It seemed like whatever I had acquired up to that point, as far as trying to remember where all these buildings were at and what all the project numbers were called and all that, it just got worse. It was like it was even more confusing. So the next morning I was in the shower, and because I was literally going to get out of the shower and call my boss and go in for a meeting and say, you know, this is, I've had it. I can't do this. And the Lord reminded me of this scripture again in Genesis. So I went back to read that again. I was thinking about it in the shower, and I remembered. And I'd like to read the second verse that hit me. And in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was waste and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And I stopped, and I was looking at that verse. I don't know where I'm at. Corinthians. I'm going to flip over to, the King James Version has it a little better. And he said, and the earth was without form and void. And I looked up those words. I had studied this before a little bit, so I knew what that meant. And that without form, that word for form means, it kind of means structure. And void is powerless or empty or void of power or whatever. And it just so hit me at that time that completely described the environment that I was in at work. It is absolutely without structure. It's totally, I am totally void of any possibility of fixing, responding to, or anything related to in that environment. I couldn't find any form, any structure that I could latch onto so I could be able to operate in my job. And then it said, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it dawned on me right at that moment in the shower that God's response to this structureless, powerless void that he had created was, the very first response was to say, let there be light, and he created light. And it just hit me at that time that if this is God's response to the confusion and to the void, then I can't possibly find a better response than that. So I immediately in the shower spoke, I said, let there be light in my situation. Let there be light in that situation, in this project. And that I let it go at that. And when I went to work that afternoon or that evening, 6 o'clock, the superintendent that was training me, he went through a quick process rattle on forever here. He kind of put a few things in perspective, and I was able to copy the processes that he used in a certain way for this project. And what I did is I completely dropped my desire or ability or to formulate a better way of doing things I simply dropped that and I adopted what he was doing, even though I didn't think it was quite right. I just decided to adopt what he's doing, try to understand exactly how he does this whole process, and then I can modify it later. And as I did that, I have to say that over the process of the next couple of days, God just clarified and solidified the whole project in my mind, in my understanding. I, the only thing I can say is he brought things into order so that I could see how the overall process is working and to be able to adopt that. Now, this kind of blew me away to a certain degree, because I went through a process with Michael. I had a one-on-one with him and went through and cast out demons and that whole process. And when Michael was praying and casting out demons, he hit one that I didn't realize and one that I didn't see or didn't write down or anything like that. Quite frankly, I never thought of it as that it could be demonic. And that was intellectualism. And he cast that out. And the interesting thing about it is that I looked up what that is, that intellectualism is. And I don't remember if I wrote it down or not, but it was, I'm sorry, I'm all disjointed here because I'm at work and I'm working off my iPad and I don't have my computer with me. I didn't write it down. But it was an overemphasis on logic, I think, and knowledge or whatever. And I think, I mean, I haven't really thought about it, but I think that had a grasp on me of some sort. But anyway, it just dawned on me, you know, I just have to say that from that point on of seeing that connection with God bringing order to a void situation, a misordered, a disjointed, a powerless structure, God simply spoke light into the situation. And so as I was looking at that verse again, without form and void, and I looked up that word void or powerlessness, and it's only used in three places in the Bible. And interestingly enough, I thought this was good, that it is used in the other place, one of the other places it's used in Jeremiah 5:4. And I just wanted to read that real quick because it hit me. Jeremiah 5:4. This is Jeremiah complaining about Jerusalem's refusal to repent. And in 5:3 it said, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Talking about Jerusalem or Israel not returning to God's word, to God. And then in verse 4 it says, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they have not known. I'm sorry. I just dropped my place. I'm sorry. I just dropped something here.
They have not known the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God.
Yes, that was, unfortunately, that wasn't the verse that I was looking at. Wow, that's really strange. I'm wondering if this is different in this Bible.
I don't know. While you're trying to figure that one out, Pat, let me get Dave and see what he's
got. Go ahead.
Go ahead, Dave.
I was just kind of getting more continuing. We're talking about this deliverance stuff and how the Lord's reintroducing himself kind of in a way, because Willie's understanding it differently, seeing things differently. I don't know anybody else. It's kind of helping me a lot, especially after Sunday with David, because then the Lord had brought me back again to the first thing he did was, this was Monday. I partly listened to David Sunday, and I knew I wanted to listen to him more Monday at work because I have a few hours I could plug in while I'm doing things. But he brought me into Ephesians chapter 2, first thing Monday morning, and it was Ephesians 2:21, but I'll probably end up reading 11 through 22. 2:21, it says, "In whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord." So he's. But if I go and start at 11, here, let's go here, Ephesians 2:11. He says, "Therefore remember that once you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that you were at the time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world." So we're looking at, you know, the Gentiles here, or us, not in the covenant. And you're not in the covenant until you come into faith. You're not in the covenant. You have to understand how this covenant works. You have to abide in this covenant correctly. That's one of the things he's telling me. That's one of the things he was telling me before David talked, that I wasn't in the covenant. I was outside the covenant. And I thought, well, why am I outside the covenant? You understand what he's saying. But when you have to walk in by faith and you're dropping all the condemnation and now you're receiving Christ, now you can walk into the covenant. Being held outside the covenant without Christ. And he's going to emphasize this more. But now in Christ Jesus, you were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We all accept that. We're professing that. But are we receiving it? Are we believing it? Is it really coming, you know, is it reality? Is it a truth? That's the difference. Is it becoming a truth in your life? "For he is our peace, who has made both one, and broke down the middle wall partition." There's a lot of people in Christianity that don't have this. They hear it, they say it, it's something I have, but they aren't. It's not reality in their life. It's not a reality. "Having abolished in the flesh the hostility, the law of the commandments, contained the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man of two, making peace." If you're still under any ordinance of man, you are not in this covenant. If you're still trying to work out your salvation and not trying to trust in Jesus that did it already, put yourself on that cross and not let that old man come down. That old man's done. It's no longer you live, Christ in you. You don't have this. You're not in the covenant. You're still outside the covenant, he's saying. He took away the hostility of the law and the commandments of the ordinances. If you're still trying to do these ordinances, you're still trying to, whatever it is you're trying to put yourself under to bring yourself into a relationship with God, you don't have this covenant yet. You haven't received it. And he says, and might reconcile, meaning the exchange, that's what reconciles me, there's an exchange made. Reconcile them both into one body. Reconcile you and Christ together to be one body. You have to believe that and accept that. It's no longer you, it's Christ in you. You have been reconciled. There's two of you now coming together. He might reconcile them into one body to God through the cross by which he put to death their enemy. Enemy. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So it's Jesus in us talking with the Father also. Then you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but in our fellow citizens and saints with the household of God. Being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom, here we are, the whole building, this is the body of Christ, he's talking about us now, are fitted together, we're all being fit together to grow into this holy temple of the Lord, that the Lord's indwelling. And he says, we all understand that, David, but are you in this building? Are you fitted together? Is Christ in you? Or are you still outside waiting to be put in the building? Examine yourself. See if Christ is in you. See whether or not you believe that and accept that as a fact. And it's no longer you live, that Christ lives in you. And you're not trying to still work your way in this building. You just receive that God's going to do it. In whom you are also built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Do you believe that? Have you received that? Do you receive that in your heart? It's true. It's one of the things he brought to me on Monday. The other thing he brought me to, just before I went to work, the last verse, he brought me to John 15:4. He said, Jesus says, remain in me and I in you. He says, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it is in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. You want that fruit of Christ, you've got to remain in Christ. It's him that's going to bring the fruit forward. It's him that's going to do this. Don't look at what you think you can't do. Look at what Christ is going to do in you for that fruit. You know, when you start stepping into that relationship where it's no longer you, it's Christ, then you've entered into the kingdom. Now you're in the habitation. You know, but as long as you're trying to make this thing happen, which, you know, we're all trying to, you know, get this right, get all nervous and upset or whatever it is we're trying to work out of our lives to make sure we're getting all cleaned up, until you can accept this as a fact that this is Christ in you, he's doing the work, he's bearing the fruit, I'm remaining him, I'm in the vine, he's the branch, I'm just going to be letting the Lord God Jesus Christ and the Father flow through me to do that for me and what it is they're going to fulfill in my life. When you're part of that, then you know that you're being fitted in that house. That's what he's trying to tell me. This is a whole new, even though it's all out there, it's been there forever, until you realize that's true and you say, okay, I accept that. I'm not receiving anything else anymore. You know, it's no longer me live, it's Christ. Just period. I don't have to try to look in a mirror. I just know it's true. I mean, you know, even though we do, day by day, we get that more and more glory. That was the important thing he's pointing out after all this. Okay, now we're at this point now. Now you're in the covenant. This is the covenant I wanted to have. I just wanted to share that, what he was bringing me through and showing me on Monday.
Okay, that's good. I have a question unless somebody else has something they want to say. Yeah, Leon, go ahead.
let me get up here where you can hear me. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2 that he just read, it said, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." In the there's a model of the Temple Mount that's in Jerusalem today, and it has this middle wall in there. It's a knee wall. Do you know what that is? A knee wall is a short wall that comes up to about your knee. They call that a knee wall. And what it is it separates the Jews from the Gentiles. Outside of that wall is the court of the Gentile, and inside of that wall is the outer court that they can, that it, that the Jews only can go into. So what he's talking about here is that he's broken down that wall that separates us from God. You probably understood that from the verse, but it's a dramatic dramatic picture to see that knee wall there that you couldn't cross over before, but now in Christ you can. So I just wanted to say that.
He if you don't believe it, you're not in the covenant. That's the point he's saying. You have to know this happened and accept it and reconcile in your heart. If you have any kind of doubt, you have condemnation or whatever has taken that faith away, you're not in that covenant yet.
Go ahead, Willie. Yeah, go ahead, Willie.
Sorry about that. I would like to say that the middle wall of partition is the word of God. You know, the law, you know, condemned both the Jews and the Gentiles. The wall that needed to be broken down was the law. You know, it the middle wall of partition, right? It condemned them both, you know. If you didn't keep it, if you knew it and didn't keep it, and if you didn't keep it, you know, here it is. You have the angel with the flaming sword, you know, creating a wall to keep Adam and Eve from walking back into the garden. There you have a wall of partition separating, you know, man, you know, and that garden being in the presence of God. Here you have that wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, the word of God, you know, because he says he had to make a one, right? This oneness thing between the Jews and the Gentiles through one sacrifice, you know, he broke down the middle wall of partition that separated them. That was the word, you know, the old, you know, the letter, the law of the letter. Because it said, you know, they are now fellow heirs and fellow partakers of the promises, you know, through Jesus Christ. And so here it is, that word that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. Adam and Eve, he had to break down the middle wall of partition with those two. You know, the fall caused them a partition between Adam and Eve. So God made a sacrifice and covered and made them one in that sacrifice, you know. And he said to, you know, Eve, listen to your husband. You know, now he's saying to the Jews and the Gentiles, once he broke down that middle wall of partition, you know, we're talking about the fallen nature, the issue of the heart. Out of the heart comes forth all the issues of life, you know. Okay, so now the Jews and the Gentiles, the Lord is now saying, you know, Jews and Gentiles, listen to your husband, your heavenly husband, you know. And so it's interesting if you just look at the wall as the word, what created the wall? The word. You know, who separated them from the garden? Word of God, you know. So the angel stood there with a flaming sword. You know, no person was going to enter there, you know. That just came to my mind as of that wall, you know, because the sacrifice made them one, but the law separated the two, you know. It showed that, you know, no man was righteous, none can do good, and man was separated from their God. So the Jews showed no man was righteous, none can do good, and the Gentiles showed they're separated from their God. Why? Because of the holiness of God, the holiness of his word. It needed to be fulfilled. So when Christ fulfilled it, he broke down the middle wall of partition, you know, between the Jews and the Gentiles, and reconciled them in one body, just like Adam and Eve were reconciled back together as one through one sacrifice, you know. So you see it all there, you know. Once again, the rehearsal of the gospel being shown in the garden with Adam and Eve, the situation with the Jews and the Gentiles, all that is related. But yeah, I found that really interesting. And Dave, thing that came to my heart, you know, earlier before you started talking was that one commandment, you know, there's two of them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. And so what do? We try to put all our strength into applying that, right? That's not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're putting your own wisdom into applying it, when you should be just totally breaking down, just like Christ broke down the middle wall of partition, you know, and you became one with him, you know, it is, you know, okay, God, here is the issues of my heart. Out of the heart flows all the issues of life, you know. If you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, give him all the issues of your life, you know, and let him take care of that. Give him all the issues, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, give him all the issues of your life, you know. Sell all that you have, as Jesus once said, and come and follow me, to the rich young ruler, you know. But he refused to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, you know. But I'm done. Just those things came to me that I found interesting. Yeah.
Amen. Some good word tonight. Okay, you want to help? Yeah, Denny, go ahead, brother.
Yeah. Oh, I'm waiting here for Pat to finish. I'm with that job. I'm curious how it's turning out now.
I'm trying to figure out how to turn this thing on. I'm going to say that the job is smooth now. I mean, it's very, everything is, I don't know if it's any more ordered than it was, but it's more ordered up here, and that's, I guess, the important part. But it's very, I feel like I have a handle on it. But I wanted to just finish up, leave you with a verse, the other verse that I found, because I was in the wrong place. And it was in Jeremiah 4:23. And he was talking about his foolish people. And he said, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, and the heavens had no light. And that verse was almost a match, almost exactly a match for Genesis 1 verse 2. And it dawned on me today as I was reading that well, I just think God wants us, has created us to speak light into the confused environment of today. And I think that there was just that correlation just kind of hit me here on these verses. And I think the Lord is still bringing forth that understanding in my mind. So anyway, I'm not going to say any more about it. I'm just waiting for the Lord. I know one thing, that has become my favorite verse all of a sudden, let there be light, because just the fact that I've seen such a overwhelming comfort come into my own thinking and my own mind and everything through that process, and realizing that it is not me. It is not me working and trying to figure things out and trying to get on top of everything, that it's really coming from the Lord, bringing forth that light and understanding within me. So anyway, I just thought I would finish up on that. So.
Amen. Okay, Wade, go ahead, brother.
Tonight, my wife and I.
Yeah, I just unmuted you. What'd you say?
Oh, sorry. I said I was wondering if it was possible for my wife and I for our deliverance tonight. Or would that be better Thursday or some other time?
Why don't we can I call you tomorrow afternoon?
Not exactly. We'll be at Walmart.
We'll be at Walmart. But maybe around 4:30, 5 o'clock, if it's, depends on how late in the afternoon.
Well, you tell me.
Anything after 4:30 would be okay.
You talking about 4:30 my time?
That would be 5:30 your time, right? Or would that be less?
Well, I'm asking. So you want a 4:30 your time?
Yeah, which is 5:30 your time, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, you're an hour ahead of me. Yeah, that's fine. I'll text you, and you can get on Zoom at that time. We'll be on the same thing, you know.
It might be that you're an hour ahead of me.
Yes, I am. I'm an hour ahead of you. We'll do it over the phone.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, I mean, I got a lot. When you called out the things on Tuesday night, I checked off most of them.
Okay.
Considerable amount too, but with me it was most every one. Okay. Okay. Tomorrow afternoon at 4:30 for me.
Yeah. Yeah. Is Jeanette won't get delivered too?
Yes, she's got a list of things.
Yeah, I want to get delivered too, yes.
Okay. All right. Well, that'd be fine. We'll do them both. We'll do you both tomorrow afternoon, 4:30 your time.
When I was taking down, listening to the deliverances, the different things, I was yawning like crazy throughout almost the whole thing.
Okay.
So I'm looking forward to a complete deliverance.
Me too.
Okay. Oh, yeah, me too. All right. We'll see y'all tomorrow afternoon. I'll call you, Wade. You still got the same number, don't you?
Yes.
Okay. I'll give you a call at 5:30 tomorrow afternoon. We'll get this thing taken care of.
Hope so, yes. Thank you.
All right. All right. We'll get them Louisiana Cajun beers plumb out of you, man. I'll tell you what. All right. Anybody else? What was the question I was going to ask? Okay. What was we talking about? Okay. David's broadcast Sunday. So if we as believers in Christ believe the Word of God, and we're believing that God is working this, holding this out in us, then what is our job as believers? That's the question I have. And it's not a trick question. What was that? I don't understand that. What? I think I was getting feedback. Barry. And go ahead, brother. I'll mute mine.
Mickey Mouse.
You sound like Donald Duck.
Have him laugh. We have him laugh.
Sounds like a chipmunk.
I think he's doing that on purpose, aren't you, Barry? No, is that natural? Okay, brother, we got to do some deliverance here. Your audio is very squeaky-fied. In other words, when you... Yeah, you sound... Do that again, bro. Oh, my gracious. Your audio... You got to cast that demon out.
Hey, we should hear from Marilyn now to see what she sounds like.
I'd be scared to do that.
You guys have been sucking helium out of a balloon, right? Because that's the way you're talking.
That's what it sounds like, helium balloon. Yeah.
They sound like Chip and Dale.
Yeah, you're doing tones. That's what it sounds like. Oh, my gracious. I wish that it's going to be on the recording tomorrow. You can listen to it if you want. I don't know, man. Your microphone has got a demon in it, so it ain't sounding real good. I'm sorry. I'm not laughing at you. I'm just laughing at you. I didn't mean it that way. Your audio sounds like Chip and Dale on steroids. That's the best I can come up with. I'm sorry. Okay. Ooh, I ain't laughed like that in a long time.
Hey, that's a bad deal. Barry doesn't speak a whole lot, so he probably had something really important to say.
Well, I'm sure he did.
Well, let's have him say it again.
Michael, I can still hear that sound, and his and Barry's microphone is off.
It's coming from Michael. It's coming from yours, Michael. We're all out here laughing. It's so funny.
Am I sounding like a chipmunk?
No, you sound fine.
Okay, it's not mine. Okay.
I'm mute again, Barry. See if it comes in for you.
Please, Barry, do that again. That's so awesome. Thank you.
Michael, they just got that childlike faith in the Lord.
Help me, Jesus.
They're not even talking.
Oh, my. Can somebody interpret that poem?
They're not even talking.
Barry, are you guys talking at all? That's something that's coming. I don't hear it.
It's feedback from everybody opening their mics at the same time. That's what it is. But they were actually doing some audio while they got everybody mute. I'm on mute. Now, Barry, you go ahead and talk. Dave, mute. What are you crying about, Dave?
It's got to be your internet connection or something.
No, it's microphone. Well, I tell you what, I'd like to hear. Oh, let me pray. We're going to close it, call it a night tonight. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your joy in each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for clarifying things and getting this condemnation thing out so people will understand what's going on. And thank you for David's Bible Study Sunday. If people listen to this, they'll go back and listen to that, and they can listen back to this outreach and maybe glean some more. And Lord, we thank you for being with us and protecting us and carrying us through the times ahead. And Lord, I ask that you be with us, protect us, give us a good night's sleep tonight. Lord, we thank you for stopping the rain in the Midwest there, just shutting it down, Lord. Thank you for that. Let them boys, those farmers and stuff, drain their ground and try to work something in for this season. A lot of them not going to be able to, but I'm asking you to supernaturally allow them to be able to plant their crops. It's getting late. And they need to get them in there. But I know some of them still got water on it. They got sediment on top of the topsoil. And Lord, I thank you for a miraculous thing that you can do for these farmers in the Midwest here. In Jesus' name, be with us. Show us the things that we need to work on. And we thank you that tomorrow night, that Wade and Jeanette's going to get set free. And we're all going to have a good time Thursday night, Lord. We're going to come expecting and be excited that you're going to be there with us, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, all right.
Do we want to hold that question you asked for Thursday? Because we didn't really talk about it.
Yeah, let's do that. Let's